The title of this lecture for May 1994 is, Why Does God Allow Wars? If I were to be accurate from a biblical point of view, the title would have to be changed to, Why Does God Cause Wars? Or more appropriately, Why Does God Order Wars? The reason I chose the rather benign title with the word allow in it was not to shock people too much. It is best for people who do not understand even the basic teachings of the Holy Scripture to be a little more gentle with them because of their lack of understanding of what the Bible actually teaches. Indeed, most people have such ignorance of the biblical revelation about God and His ways that one must be careful in even teaching the fundamental truths of the Holy Scripture, lest one be reckoned a heretic or, worse yet, as an evil person. A person who does not teach the Holy Scripture as they consider it. But in actual fact, when you really look at the Holy Scripture, you will be amazed at what it actually says on this matter of wars. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example of how far off even well-meaning people can be in their appraisal of God and His teachings of the Bible. Let me give you the conclusions of two prominent men in the theological field who have a great deal of influence in the thinking, and I mean the erroneous thinking, of Christian people today. Were they not an American institution, I would not mention their names. But let me say that because I believe that both of them to be honest in their opinions, and because I believe they truly have a basic love for Christ Jesus and His teachings, I can mention them, and I believe that they would not mind if I do so. Because I believe that I am giving their accurate teachings, which they have said over television time and time again. I am talking about Oral Roberts and his son Richard. They really are symbols or symbolic of a group of Christian believers who have a totally wrong view of God, the God of the Bible, and of His basic teachings concerning the sovereignty of God in all matters on earth. What I have seen and heard on them preach on television, in fact, I have heard them repeatedly state that all evil on earth is engendered by the wrong actions of mankind, or most specifically by Satan the devil and his evil angels. And they are the ones that cause man to commit evil. They have consistently taught that God does only good, while all evil, that means every vestige of it, comes from Satan, the devil, his evil angels, or evil men on this earth, but under no circumstances from God. Never from God. God has nothing to do with evil. Under no circumstances will these theological men allow God to be the creator of evil. They have stated it time and time and time again on their television programs. So I am not in any way denigrating them or not saying things that they have not stated themselves. And indeed, in one way, I really shouldn't single them out, because almost every preacher, minister, teacher, theologian, priest, or whoever it is today who claims to be representing God will tell you God has nothing to do with evil. That is wrong, because it is not biblical. This concept is totally at variance with the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. Whether it be the Old or the New Testament, it doesn't make any difference. It is absolutely contrary. And the reason is because, you see, God explains in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and indeed throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, and indeed throughout the entirety of the New Testament, that God is sovereign in all things. Not only is He sovereign, that is God the Father, but He has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of this world and of this universe, and that He exercises it, whatever it be, throughout the entirety of this universe. That includes everything that is on earth today. That includes every activity that you find on earth today. That includes everything associated with you personally, or me personally, or any government official anywhere in the world. It doesn't make any difference. God and Christ Jesus, as the Father and the firstborn Son, are the sovereigns of this universe. There is not a thing that happens in this universe that does not occur by their express allowance or by their express commitment. They are the ones that are responsible for everything in the universe that is going on at the present time. And by the way, that includes evil as well as it includes good. Now that sounds almost like a contradiction to the teachings that you and I have had from childhood. We always have wanted to believe, and rightly so, that God only associates himself with good. Whereas there's got to be someone else, some other group of people, some other a source of the evil that we find in the world today. And by the way, do we not find evil in the world? Yes, we do. And let me say at the outset here that the word evil in the Bible does not necessarily mean sin. Well, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Now let me explain what I mean. In the Bible, it says that the calamities that can hit a nation that God actually uses in judgment can be called evil. But you cannot say that God is a sinner because of what he does. He can send droughts. He can send floods. He can send earthquakes. He can send all types of plagues and calamities and things like that, which, by the way, in the scripture are described as being evils. And he is the one who has engendered them. He did it with the Egyptians. My goodness, at the time of the Exodus, the 10 plagues of the Egyptians weren't manufactured by Satan the devil. They weren't manufactured by Pharaoh. They weren't manufactured by Moses. They were manufactured by no less than God himself. And he was showing the power of himself to the Egyptians and to the Israelites and to the other nations who were observers to all of these things, of the power of the sovereignty of God. Those plagues that he engendered and put upon the Egyptians came from him because he felt the Egyptians needed it. And even when Pharaoh wanted to repent, he kept on doing more plagues. Now that's what the scripture says, both of the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul came around in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans and said, God has the right to do as he pleases. He is the potter, we are the clay. And you can't say to the master or to the potter, why doest thou? You see? Because, you see, we are not the ones with the power and the authority to do these things. Now, it's true that good should be associated with every single one of us. And I'm going to give you some scriptures in a few moments here that will show you utter commands from God. How we are not to do evil, and we're certainly not to do sin, if we can help it. Now, by the way, there's not a one of you listening to this lecture, and that includes the person who's giving the lecture, that is free of sin and can keep from sinning. We are imperfect individuals. We're later on going to be like God is, and we're going to be in the perfection that he is. And we're going to be able to understand what evil and good really are in the future. And by the way, we are learning even now what they are. And that's the reason for our 70, 80, 90, or 100-year experience here on this earth, or less in some cases. We are here to learn lessons because we are God's children. He is attempting, in fact, not attempting, he is accomplishing some good things in us by allowing us to see the results of both good and evil. And who is in charge of it all? It is God Almighty, and he has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, the sovereign power to be able to exercise whether anything, whether it be good or evil in this world. Now, our theological friends that mean well, I didn't say they didn't mean well, they actually mean to exalt God as best as they possibly can by saying that he is someone who is only associated with evil. But what they have done by doing that is to lessen the sovereignty of God down to the level of Satan the devil, believe it or not. Satan the devil, you see, is a powerful individual, but he's only powerful because of what God gives to him, the power that he has. Satan the devil is reflected power. It's like the moon in relationship to the sun. Our sun is shining in its full strength, giving power and life and all of that to the whole of the solar system. The moon itself is a dead body. It has no power of itself to emanate or to give anything to the earth, with the exception of the tides and things like that that keep the oceans clean and things of that nature. But of itself, it's a dead planet, a dead satellite going around. But how of the earth, but how many of us see the beauty of the moon at night when you see a full moon up there and it's shining down on the earth? And when you have a cloudless sky, especially in the autumn time when you have the autumn moon. If you have good eyesight, 20/20, you can actually read by the light of the moon. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But all of that light, here's the point I'm trying to make, that comes from the moon at night, at the time of the full moon, is reflected light. And in the Bible, Satan the devil is actually equated with the moon and the movements of the moon. You will find it in the book of Revelation. You will also find it in the book of Daniel. He is equated with the night. But there's light associated with the night. The moon does give light, but that moon is reflected light. And the light comes actually from the sun. And the sun in this case, S-U-N, represents God the Father. We find that is in Malachi chapter 4. He said that God the Father, Yahweh himself, is the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. He is not like a sun god manufactured by man, but in the analogy, he's like the sun that gives light to the earth and to the moon. And Satan the devil and all of the evil angels that are in his bailiwick are still under the control of God. And I'm going to show that to you in a few moments here. And they can do nothing unless God Almighty gives them the authority to do it. Their light is like the light of the moon. It is reflected light coming from God. And so is their authority. It's exactly the same way. Now, what our friends in the theological world ought to do is to get back to the Bible. They have abandoned the scripture to go over to what they consider in their own emotions to be an appraisal of how God acts and how he does not act. They ought to go back to the Holy Scripture. I'll be honest with you. If it just was the emotion or emotions of Ernest Martin, I'd be on their wavelength. If it were just Ernest Martin and most humans, I would be on their wavelength. I could not imagine that God would have anything to do with evil. I don't want him to have anything to do with evil. I don't want him to doing these things that we see happening in the world today. And you know, all you have to do is to turn on the television. And though we are in a time when the Cold War has been won, now it seems like we have ethnic disturbances, and by the way, which I said would exist, and the Bible shows it at the end of the age. And not only ethnic and racial differences, but religious differences between peoples, and they are just butchering each other in certain areas of the world. In Rwanda, they say it's nothing more there than a complete bloodbath. The only color that you can find in Rwanda is red, and that is from the blood being spilled from the people, men, women, and children that are being slaughtered. Now, God could step in right there if he wanted to and stop that in a moment if he wanted. But why do we look at Rwanda? What about the other African countries where these things are happening? And even in South Africa, which just now has gone into an independent state, where blacks now and whites are governing together. Now, that's fine. From my point of view, that's excellent. That's wonderful. But you know, many of the bloodsheds that has been happening in South Africa has been between various black peoples that can't get along with one another. And don't blame the black people. Because what about white people in various places, or what about the yellow people? We slaughter each other all over the place. We've done it in the past, and it seems like it's in our natures to continue right now. All you have to do is to go up to the Soviet Union, that is the former Soviet Union, and in certain provinces or states there, why, they're battling with each other at this very moment between the Armenians and the Aborigines, you know, there in the south area of what was formerly the Soviet Union. And in the state of Georgia, not in the United States, I mean the state of Georgia, in the former Soviet Union. They're battling there. And let us not forget Bosnia. The Muslims there are having difficulty with the Serbs and the Croats. And all types of difficulties are coming up, mainly ethnic or religious. There is where the difficulties at the present time are showing themselves in the wars, and where mankind is slaughtering mankind. Now, we can say that Satan the devil is involved in that, and you would no doubt be correct. But at the same time, God could put a stop to it if he wanted to, instantly, without the shadow of a doubt. He has the power and the sovereignty to do it. But he continues on and allows it to exist. You know, the first place to start, really, in understanding how God acts and what he does, and the vindication for what he does, is to look at the state of affairs that we find in the world today. I mean at this very moment, around us. Turn on the news, as I said, on television, or read it in your newspapers, or Time Magazine, or Newsweek, or wherever you want to go. But
But just look at what is going on in the world today. And you know, most of us would say, oh, I wish that God would step in, and I wish that he would stop this stuff that's going on. Yeah, that's right. I say the same thing. I say it almost daily. But the thing is this. Do you know, God could if he wanted to. Now, there's the point that I am trying to make. God is sovereign. He could if he wanted to. What we have to ask ourselves in a pragmatic way, in a way that makes sense to us, something that we can understand is, why does God allow these things to exist? Why does God cause them in some cases, as you will find in the scripture, as he told Moses when they were liberating the land of Canaan from the Canaanites? You know, lots of people have objected to that. But why does God not only cause them, but order certain wars to take place as he has in the past? And you will say, oh, well, that's the Old Testament God. That's not the New Testament God. That is not Jesus. I beg your pardon. We're making a big mistake there. And if we want to get Jesus into it, you know who wrote the book of Revelation? It says right at the very beginning that this was the revelation written by John, all right, but it's the revelation not of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know what he says is going to exist at the end time? Well, just look from chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, let alone 17, 18, and 19. But look at those verses and chapters, and I'll tell you, you'll see mayhem galore. And it's in the book of Revelation written by no less than our elder brother Jesus Christ. And he said it's going to happen on this earth. Now, you know something? He could change his mind. He could. But will he change his mind? Now, that is what we have to ask. Are we powerful enough to even influence God on some of these things? Well, now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? I'll have to give that in another lecture. But you know something? Our elder brother, believe it or not, will listen to us and still be able to exercise his divine sovereignty. Believe it or not. That is another lecture, however. But as far as God is concerned, we need to start not in the Old Testament, not going back or even to the New Testament to try to find out what he said there or what he will do or what he did do or the prophecies he says will take place. And some of them are pretty dramatic and horrendous in some cases, we might say. No, we shouldn't start there. As I said before, we ought to start right here and now and see what's going on. And since we know that there is a God, and by the way, a fool says there is no God. You know, the book of Psalms says that, and you don't even have to have the Psalms telling you that. Anyone with any sense knows there is a God. And believe me, now, just who he is, what his name is, and things of that nature, you have to have divine revelation to be able to figure that out. But still, at the same time, this world couldn't have come into existence and have its ability to sustain itself as we see it today, with all of the symmetry and harmony in nature, without knowing that there is a God who determines aforehand and at the present everything that is going on with a mathematical precision that is just fantastic and wonderful. Surely God is doing all of these things. And by the way, God has made many beautiful things in the world, wonderful things. And most of the things that we see in the world, as long as mankind is not a part of them, are very beautiful and wonderful. However, in nature even, we find trauma happening between the various species of animals, because it seemed like one animal feeds on another, and another feeds on another, and another feeds on another. And so we sometimes wonder, well, now, isn't this interesting that we see the food chain and all of that in existence, and it seems like that one animal has to die or one plant has to die for the other parts of the species to exist, and so forth and so on. And that's true. Now, that is the place to start. We start with looking around us at the present time. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to do in Romans chapter 1. He said, if you want to find out about God, look at nature that's around you at the present time. And do not try to get rid of God or even vindicate God or try to blame God necessarily, not at first. Just look around you and see as it exists. And you see the beautiful things that please you very much. And you see a lot of things that do not please you. And don't tell me you're pleased with everything in this world. You're not. And if you were, you would be crazy. No, but God still is in his sovereignty, in control, and in charge. And what you need to realize, and what I need to realize, is there is a purpose for him doing the things that he is doing right now. The Apostle Paul even said this, that even with God's own creation, that he weeps quite often. He laughs too. Yes, he has times of alacrity and of joy and of happiness and things of that nature. But he also weeps. You ought to read the Romans chapter, I should say 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says in there that he actually weeps at times on the things that we humans have to go through. And some of the things that God has subjected us to are not very pleasant. But I'll tell you, he's given us one example of what he did to someone who voluntarily decided to go through this before the creation of man was ever on this earth. That person was his own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in order to show something to us, was able to come to this earth, live for some 30-odd years, and die in a most ignominious form of death, a death which was very painful, as a matter of fact, and in complete ignominy, and all of that as far as the world was concerned, to be able to prove something to mankind. God is willing to go through degradation himself to prove something to us. Because what he's proving to us is he is exalting humanity, you and me, to the highest position of power in the entire universe. He wants us to experience both the good and the bad so that we'll be able to understand how the good is going to prevail in the future. Even though the bad will always be here, we're going to be able to know how to overcome it, live above it, and to live within the realm of peace and harmony. And the only way we're going to be able to appreciate the power and the authority we're going to get in the future is for us to dabble in evil right now, and God allows us to do it under his supervision. Now, that is philosophically, you might say, what the truth is. It's not only philosophical. That is the absolute teaching of the Scripture. We are here to gain experience on becoming like God. And I'll tell you, God is very different than the theologians of this world believe that he is. And though theologians can't help it in some cases, because they look at things only in a horizontal way. They look at things around them, and they look upward somewhat. But in looking upward to God, they manufacture a God that is not the God of the Bible. They manufacture a God who is not the God of our present environment. They manufacture a God who is a part of the Walt Disney movie of some kind. He just as well be Mickey Mouse or Goofy, more Goofy than anybody else. They have manufactured a God that pleases their senses, that pleases everybody that comes to their congregations on Saturday or on Sunday or on Friday, if it's a mosque or whatever it might be. Oh yes, it pleases the senses of the people. But they're no more given the truth about the Almighty God that created this heavens and the earth, and of what we, of the family we're to be born into. They're not giving any teaching in most cases along those lines, because they have abandoned the teachings of the biblical revelation. They've also, which by the way explains why things are as they are right now in this earth, even with the problems and the difficulties and all of that. The Bible explains it, and explains it in a way which any intelligent person can see and understand if he or she will just begin to realize that there is a purpose. As Winston Churchill said years ago, there is a purpose being worked out here on this earth below. He had enough sense to see that, and believe me, that is exactly what the case is. So you see, these theologians have manufactured a God that does not exist. He's a very weak God, as a matter of fact. Because he's so weak, he cannot in any way overcome Satan the devil, whom they claim is very much alive in the world, you know, in Rwanda, in Malawi, in South Africa, in Indochina, in the various places in Bosnia, or in the inner cities of the United States, as a matter of fact, or wherever it might be. They have created a God that does not exist. In fact, the God that they have created is a very weak personality. And who is stronger than this God that they claim to worship? Satan the devil. Because Satan the devil seems to be winning the case every place. Everywhere you look, they say, oh, look what Satan has done here. Look what Satan has done here. Satan has done this. Satan has done that. Satan's doing all the work, it seems like. They never say God's doing these things. They don't want to associate God with 75% to 90% of the things that are happening in the world today. They just shunt God off into his heavens and put him up there and forget all about him. And they say, we need to be good like God is, but God is so far away from this world, we want to escape to heaven to be with him and get rid of this world down here. They don't realize, if they'd read in the scripture, God loves this world so much that God the Father and Jesus Christ are coming down to this earth to put their headquarters here one of these days. And what do we want to do? We want to escape off to heaven somewhere. We want to get rid of this world. This world's nothing wrong with it. It just needs to be straightened up. And God will straighten it up in his time. And he wants us to be a part of it. But he wants us to learn some lessons. You know, God chastens every son that he loves. Every daughter, too. That's in the scripture. That's in the book of Hebrews by the Apostle Paul. And it's all throughout the Old and the New Testament. What he is doing is teaching us lessons. He's teaching us to be like he is. And he wants us to dabble in this sin for a while, or shall I say this evil, to learn, you know, when the stove is hot, don't put your finger on the grill, you know. Because we're going to do it enough times that finally we're going to say we don't do that anymore. You know, it seems like the only way that we learn our lessons is by, first of all, not by instruction. We have to go through it to be able to learn it. And God knows that, and that's why he allows us to go through these things here. Now, he gives us good times, but he also gives us the other. And he knows what he's doing because it's all under his control. And listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's all going to work out good because God is in control. And his son, Jesus Christ, is right there at the helm right now. They're pushing the levers and pulling the levers, I should say, and pushing the buttons. They know what's going on. And if you have any gripes about what's going on in this world, take it up with God the Father and Jesus Christ because they're the ones in charge. But the thing is this. They have told you good's going to come out of this. All things good will finally come out of this. And we need to realize that. But in the meantime, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in everything. There is no such thing as Satan the devil being powerful, more powerful than God. His power that he has is extensive, but it's reflected power like the moon, like the light of the moon coming to the earth. It's the sun that represents the God the Father in Jesus Christ, where the power emanates. I've given the illustration before that it's like God being like Muhammad Ali, you know, in his prime, when he was able to knock out about everybody in the ring. Why, let's just say the Muhammad Ali now. Cassius Clay was his former name, whatever he wants to go by. But in his prime, well, here he is standing in the ring, and a little ant comes up, you know, and comes onto the ring. And he sees that little ant down there. You know what Muhammad Ali could do? Not Muhammad Ali. Now let's go, you could do this. Anybody, a child could do it. Just put your foot on the little ant. And you know what? The ant would go just like that. It'd be killed. That little ant is Satan the devil. And you know who God is? The big person standing there. Now you can call him Muhammad Ali in this analogy. You can call him yourself in this analogy. You can say a little baby of no more than a year old if you want to. And that little baby is more powerful than that little ant. See the point? That's what I'm trying to show. That's what God is. Einstein himself, with all of his genius, supposedly, and he's made a lot of mistakes, believe me, he has, but never mind, he's used as the exponent, you know, of being the great scientist and physicist today. Okay, let it be that. But compared to the knowledge of God, he's like that little ant too. He's nothing, and neither are you, and neither am I. But you know what we're destined to become? We're destined to become just like God the Father and Christ is now with their bodily composition, with their mental powers, with their physical powers, with their spiritual powers. Once we learn how to deal with them, and when he brings the universe, the center of the universe, the headquarters to this earth, and you and I are going to be a part of his divine family as we are right now, but we just do not have at this present time his spiritual power, his spiritual composition, and all of that. But once we do have, we're going to be just like Jesus Christ and God the Father, male and female. in the very family of the living God, and we're going to know how to deal with evil and with good in a proper way, and good is going to be manifested supremely in the future. But you cannot understand good unless there's evil around to be able to show you what is good. Good, in actual fact, is a relative term. You must understand that. Evil is a relative term. Evil is evil relative to something that's good. Good is good, something good that's relative to something that is less good or evil or whatever you might say. These things exist in the world. And you know who's in charge of everything? God the Father. And he's given that charge or that authority to Jesus Christ. Let us look to Isaiah. Now it's time to get into the scripture. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. Here's what Isaiah says. Let me see here. It's verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, talking about this man that he's prophesying to come, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am Yahweh, and there's none else. Now, that gives you the context. So we know who is being spoken of here. And this is written under divine inspiration. And our dear friends in the theological field, now I picked out Oral and Richard Roberts. I could pick out anybody else, Billy Graham, and I could pick out anybody for that matter. They just need to read these verses. They not only need to read them, they need to believe them. They not only need to believe them, and they say they believe them, or they say they believe the Bible, they need to teach them. And once they start teaching them, they're going to learn that the God they have manufactured is not the biblical God and not the God of reality at all. They've got to begin to understand what the Bible says, and it's throughout its pages. But look at this verse now, verse 7. I've given you the context. Here is what this God says, Yahweh. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Period. Now there you are. You think I'm going to argue with Isaiah? Jesus Christ didn't argue with him. He said Isaiah was a part of the Holy Scripture. Every word that you read right there is inspired words coming directly from the God of the universe. And it says, I form the light. Does he? Yes, he does. I create the darkness. Yes, he does. I make peace. And look at the opposite of peace. Evil, war, calamity, what you might call hurt, evil, misery, woe, wickedness. The very word evil here throughout the scripture is translated by those various terms. Either calamity, misery, woe, evil, hurt, wickedness, etc., etc., etc. It means bad, and it's in contrast to peace. So what is the title of my lecture? Why does God allow wars? Or as I said better, more appropriately, even sometimes causes them and orders them. Well, he is the creator not only of peace, but also of evil. Why? Because he is sovereign in all things. He created this universe the way that it is. He created this earth the way that it is. He created you the way that you are. And he's told you certain principles that he expects you to walk by. And you that have knowledge and understanding and truth, I'm going to read you some things he tells you that you ought to be walking in. Now, he has the power and the authority to create evil. And he's told you and me not to do it, though. Isn't that interesting? He has the power to do it. He does it all the time. Turns right around and tells us not to. Now, does he have a right to tell us not to? You bet he does. And he expects something out of us because, you see, he can control evil in a way that's going to benefit good or benefit everyone for good in the future. You and I do not have the power to utilize evil in the way that he can. So he tells us to stay away from it. And I'm going to give you some scriptures on that in a few moments. You have no excuse to do evil. I do not. Or anything. But God is not only the creator of peace, he's the creator of evil. And evil is in contrast to peace, which you mean war here and things like that. And Revelation, I told you about Revelation. Well, that's the Old Testament. You say, well, that's the Old Testament God. That's not Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. It wouldn't take me long to give you a long lecture. And you, there's enough scriptures in there to show in the scripture in the New Testament to show that the God of the Old Testament was none other than Jesus Christ or his representative. clearly and plainly. But let's go to the New Testament. If you'll go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and you turn to chapter 6, it says here, it gives seven seals that are opened up to show what is going to happen at the end of the age. In chapter 6, he starts off with saying, "And I saw when the Lamb opened the seals," one of the seals. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is the Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Jesse. In other words, it is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's writing this. He opens one of the seals. And then going on to the next verse, he opens a second seal. This is in chapter 6. Then he opens a third seal. And when you read these seals, you know, it's not a pretty picture of what you find. In fact, when he gets to the fourth seal, it seemed like that famine is coming along and death and hell and Hades is all coming out. Now, who's opening the seals? Jesus Christ is opening the seals. And you could say, well, he is just showing what Satan the devil is going to do. And he's not involved in it. Now, wait a minute. He finally comes to the fifth seal. The fifth seal is actually a persecution on the saints of God. Now we come to the sixth seal, though. Now, there's seven of them. But look at the sixth seal here, verse 12. And I beheld when he, that is the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. Now, this is because of Jesus Christ opening the sixth seal. Now, some of us could say, well, I don't like him doing that. Well, you may not, and I may not, but I'm afraid, brethren, that's what it is. And it's the Lamb doing it. And this was written long before Ernest Martin came along, so don't blame me for any of this. I'm just explaining what it says. Now, let's go on. Verse 13, the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, that this is earthquakes and floods and stars falling from the heavens and the sun becoming black. That's a lot of evil, if you ask me, is going on. There's a lot of calamity, a lot of woe, a lot of misery. And if you're going to be a part of this, I guarantee you, you're going to be in a pretty sad shape unless you have some protection. Now, by the way, God can give you protection. Going on with verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, you talk about seismic disturbances, and you say, well, this is just a figure of speech. Well, if you want it to be a figure of speech, let it be, and wait to the times when it happens, and then you'll see it's not a figure after all. And going on, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath, that's an old English word which means anger. And you know what it means. From the anger of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. But now read this last verse in chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, you want to know what the wrath of the Lamb is? The wrath of the Lamb, or the anger of the Lamb, that is described here as an introduction in the sixth seal, is delineated in its fullness when he opens the seventh seal, which happens chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to stop right there with 16. Now, there's some chapters in between, chapter 11 and 12 and 13, which are intrusion chapters that explain situations that go on that lead up to this wrath of God. But those chapters from 7 to 16 inclusively represent not the wrath of Satan the devil, not the wrath of Ernest Martin or your name, not the wrath of anybody you know on earth. It happens to be the wrath of the Lamb and of God the Father. And if you want to see evil that is being put forth not by Satan the devil, but by God, then you just open up that seventh chapter and you start to read. And carry on through the eighth. and get through the ninth. And when you get to the ninth, it's going to be pretty bad when you get there. Now, we already experienced certain things when the sixth seal here is opened. But when you get into the seventh, it carries right on through. And you finally wind up with what they call the battle, or the time when they gather at Armageddon, and the armies begin to congregate there, and then to go down to Jerusalem and to make war against the Lamb. And some things begin to happen. Now, after the 16th chapter, we have chapters, 17 and 18, which gives an overall history of what is going to happen at the end of the age. And then chapter 19 picks up where 16 leaves off and gives you about the gathering of the armies now around Jerusalem in the area south of Jerusalem and what God does to them. And I want to tell you, it's pretty dramatic. And it's power being shown. By whom? By Jesus Christ himself, with the authority of God the Father backing him up. Now, what we're talking about here in these matters is, why does God cause wars? And when you look at this, why does God order wars? Because you see, in this section, when the seventh seal is opened, you know who orders the wars and things going on? This is the wrath, or the anger, of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. Now, you can throw bricks, tomatoes, strawberries, or lemons to them if you want to, or try to take a gun and shoot them down if you want to. Not going to make any difference. They are exercising something here. And you know what they're showing and they're exercising? Their divine sovereignty. That's the key we need to understand. This is what Oral and Richard Roberts needs to know. This is what Billy Graham needs to know. This is what all the theologians in the world need to know. This is what Ernest Martin needs to know and to realize. This is what you need to know and you need to realize. That God and his Son Jesus Christ are sovereigns in this world. And there is nothing that happens in this world that is not under their direct supervision. They know what they are doing. And they are trying to tell you, their children, that is God the Father, how much he loves you and me and everybody in the world, because they're teaching us lessons here below. And those lessons can sometimes be quite traumatic, can't they? They are. But the point is, what we're talking about here is the issue of God's sovereignty. Is God in charge, or is Satan the devil? Most of the world thinks Satan the devil is, and they give some kind of a lip talk to God that he's up there somewhere, so far away he can't even handle Satan the devil, and that Satan the devil is the one who's in charge and doing most of these things. Let me tell you, the Bible from the beginning to the end, and I'm going to show this to you in the B-side of this lecture, shows you and me, and without any doubt, that it is God the Father and Jesus Christ that are in charge of everything on this world and in this world. And he and they are in charge of you and of me. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to bless us. Let's see this on the B-side.